this morning at the topic of greatness, Jeremiah 45. Jeremiah chapter 45. And Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this time to come before you. Listen to your word preached, Lord, and we can meditate upon your greatness. We have none of our own, Lord. We do rejoice in your greatness, for you are great. It is amazing to see your mighty hand at work. We think of all the circumstances throughout the whole Bible and how you show yourself strong and show your greatness. And we do want to give you great thanks today for that. Praise to now. Our pastor, as he wants to attempt to ascribe to us your greatness and what feeble things we are when we try to attempt to describe you. We fall so short of your glory, and we are so tainted with sin. We're thankful, Lord, though, that you have the ability to clean us up and make us fit for your service. Lord, it's your righteousness, Lord, we stand here today, and we're thankful for that. Lord, we pray to bless our time together now as we hear the word preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So in verse 1, we're looking at Jeremiah and Baruch. Now, most people would probably recognize the name Jeremiah, a well-known prophet of God. But Baruch, a lot of people would not know who Baruch is. Well, Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. Jeremiah would speak the word, and Baruch would write it down. And so they were a team. And they both lived in a day when it would not be easy to live. No one chooses the generation, the century, the decade in which they are born, and then the decades which they live. That's not our choice to make. Well, God had, as it were, drawn a line in the sand. God had so blessed Israel, but they, you know, he told them, Beware, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, thou forget the Lord. Well, they did forget the Lord. And judgment was ready to fall. And Jeremiah just happened to be a prophet during that time when Israel was going to fall. And for it, Jeremiah ended up in prison, not by the captors, but by his own king, King Zedekiah. Zedekiah was an evil king. Zedekiah would not listen to God at the mouth of the prophets. And he rebelled until Nebuchadnezzar conquered. The Babylonians conquered Israel. But before the Babylonians conquered Israel, Jeremiah was in prison. In prison for what? Just preaching the word of God. Just giving out the word of God. And you know, when we think about, when we compare that time, and then hold your place here if you would. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And as we think about this same matter here, Matthew 24 and verse 5. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are what? The beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then it goes down through there. So before the Lord's return, in Matthew 24 is really dealing with the tribulation period, because that's when the abomination of desolation is set up. But there are many things that are like a mirror to the rapture. Many things that are true building up to the tribulation period will also be seen at the rapture or building up to the rapture. And yet the rapture is imminent. There really are no signs for the rapture. But God in his mercy, it's like, you know, we're seeing today, you know, the famines, the pestilences. I mean, just think, this COVID thing, you know, it seems like this COVID thing is about bankrupt the nations of the world. But just think what the tribulation period is going to be. Okay, well, why did God allow this pestilence to come in our day and disrupt everything? Well, because God wants people to repent and be saved. He wants to get them to quit looking at the things of this life and to think about eternity. So he's trying to awaken us all. So let's go back in Jeremiah 45. And during this time, Barak is thinking. Now we're not told about all the dreams, the plans. You know, the people talk about the American dream. Well, you know, to Barak today, we're thinking about the Jewish dream. You know, people in their day have a dream. Like to have a family, like to be established, like to serve the Lord, whatever the dream is. And Barak here is thinking, you know what? My dream is not going to come true. Babylon is headed our way. And we're going to be taken captive, maybe killed. And so in verse 5 there, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So Barak had been writing down the words of Jeremiah and giving them to Zedekiah, the king of Israel, and to others and other nations. But in this instance, God has Jeremiah give a message specifically right to the one who's writing it down. Could you imagine being Barak in this situation and having to write this chapter? Whoops. I'm seeking all these great things for myself, and God is speaking through Jeremiah now, and I've got to be the one to write it. It'd be like me being someone's scribe and having to write down in the permanent record, Mike, seekest thou not great things for thyself? Hey, I don't want this in the permanent record. How did you know I was thinking that? Well, that's what went in it anyway. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen in our day? What's going to happen with America? I don't know. All I know is we need to serve the Lord, just like Jeremiah and Barak had been doing. America could experience a great revival, a great awakening. That's my prayer. That's what happened in Nineveh. Notice with me in Jonah 3, Jonah chapter 3. And verse 3, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Well, actually, let's back up here at verse 2. Jonah 3, verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So, It goes on, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So this city was large enough where it would take you 3 days to walk through it. That's pretty good-sized city. So he enters into a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet what? 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Do you realize that America, at this point, we could be in that same situation? From God's perspective and his decree, we could be 40 days away from total destruction. I mean, you read about China and engulfed Hong Kong again, and now with Taiwan, they want it back, and so they keep flying fighters and bombers into the airspace of Taiwan, and what kind of shape is America in? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know what's going to happen there. But we could be, at any given point, we could be within 40 days of total destruction. Any nation on earth could be in that same situation as well. China itself could be in that same situation. We don't know exactly God's timetable, but this was true of Nineveh, just 40 days, and they were going to be annihilated. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. This is amazing. The king, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see that happen in America? If we could see our president and vice president and senators and congressmen and governors and all these government leaders, wouldn't it be something from the highest post to the lowest, a cry and a call for prayer to Almighty God? What's interesting is the king makes a decree here and the nobles that not even animals can eat or drink. What is the significance of that? Well, you know the significance of golden calves, don't you? I mean, they worshiped these statues of animals. And of course, we know from Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10 that Satan is a fallen cherub. We know that from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 as well. But in Ezekiel 1, chapter 1 and chapter 10, what we find is that the cherub face, which Ezekiel refers to one of the faces being the cherub, in chapter 10 tells us, or comparing them together, shows us in chapter 1 he called the ox face. Chapter 10 he calls it the cherub face. So it's no wonder that mankind, when they reject God, it's no wonder through history that often the idol they make is a calf, because that's Satan's goal, is to have people worship him instead of God. Satan wanted to be over the congregation of the Lord. Satan wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. And so it's amazing that the king of Nineveh would say, not only no person is to eat or drink, we are to fast and humble ourselves before Almighty God. Also, no animal is to eat or drink. I mean, he was like thoroughly saying, listen, we're looking to the true God. We're not going to eat or drink, and our animals are not going to eat or drink either. We're not looking to them as God. They need to humble themselves before the true God. It was pretty amazing here what happened. And you know, this seemed so unlikely, so impossible, because the people of Syria were so wicked. In Assyria, they had, the Bible talks about them ripping up women with child. I mean, they were vicious and brutal and vile. It's no wonder that Jonah did not want them to repent. That's why he ran. If you notice in chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah 4, verse 1, so because these people repented, chapter 4, 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Can you imagine seeing a great revival and being angry? Well, it's because Jonah hated these people. Notice verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I what? I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art what? A gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was so, he hated these people so much. He did not want them to be saved. He did not want them to have the chance to be saved, because he knew that God was so gracious. That's why the first time God called Jonah to go preach Nineveh, he took off running. He took off running and had the experience in the belly of the fish. So America could experience a great revival, a great awakening, and that's what I'm praying for. We could be so close to utter destruction, but God could bring forth a great revival. So we must not give up. We must keep praying and serving the Lord. So Jeremiah 45, Barak is told not to seek great things for himself. So what does God consider as greatness? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 14. Genesis 1:14. There's only one person that's great, and that's God. Genesis 1:14. And let them be for, excuse me, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made what? Two great lights. I want you to remember that. Those three words. Remember those three words. Two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. And the what? The lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. It's interesting here. We just think about, you know, we are so much into comparisons, as we talked about in Sunday school. You know what? We are so incapable of doing anything. We're weak. We don't have great talents. So many people in the world have so many more talents. And so we feel so incapable of doing anything for God. And yet, as we talked about what God tells us to do and confirms through his word, we need to do that, even though we may feel so incapable of doing it. And so what we find here is that there's two great lights, but there's the greater light that rules the day. The lesser light rules the night. And we feel so much like the lesser light in life in so many ways. And yet, as we see here, as I mentioned, those three words, verse 16, God made what? Two great lights. Yes, he said one was lesser, but he called them both great. We are not great like the sun. The Son of God, he's perfect. We are so imperfect. He is great in every way describable. But God also said that the moon was great. Well, what is this illustration he's giving us? The moon does not create light. The moon only reflects light. The sun creates light. What an illustration of Christ. He is the light of the world. But he wants us to be light. In fact, calling the moon, he even called the moon a great light, even though the moon only is reflecting the sun's light. What an illustration for us. Now, whenever part of the world comes between the sun and the moon, what happens? Darkness on that part of the moon, doesn't it? I tried to get some pictures, and I couldn't come up with some good ones anyway. But, you know, when the moon is out there, just a little sliver of light, just a little crescent, what they call, what's the problem? A lot of the world is in the way, right? A lot of the world is in the way. That's why you're only seeing that little sliver of light. Because the world, a lot of it, is coming between the moon and the sun. And what an illustration for us. Do you realize most of the month, the world, either a great part of it or a small part of it, is coming between the sun and the moon. That's why, you know, you'll see a full moon for a short time. But most of the month, part of the glow is gone. And it's because the world is in the way. And in our lives, what is wrong? When we're only shining a little bit for Christ, when we're like the moon and just a little crescent is up there, what's wrong? Why am I not shining more for Christ? Well, if you look yonder, what you'll find is the world. We're allowing the world to get in the way between us and Christ. Otherwise, there's no excuse for not being a full moon for Christ, shining brightly and completely. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, love not what? The world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. So what are we talking about? Well, I'm not shining as brightly as I want to. What is my problem? Well, am I allowing the world to get between me and Christ, the light of the world? Well, what do you mean, the world? Well, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all those things are of the world, and they stop us from reflecting God's glory. They're in the way. What an illustration. Notice in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, we are lesser lights. You may say, well, how do you know the moon doesn't give off its own light? Well, that's the point. When the world is between the moon and the sun, we see the moon is dark. In fact, on a real clear night, especially if you get a camera and can zoom in on the moon, you can see it up there, but it's all dark. But with the camera and what light it's gathering, you can see the whole moon, but only part of it is shining. In John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do we have that? Do we have the light of life? I can recall Brother Ken Miller went to the doctor one time, and the doctor said, Ken, why are you always so smiling and happy? And he told him, because I have Jesus in my heart. And so the doctor could see it. And I pray that people could see God's light on us. In Matthew chapter 5. But the closer we get to the world, the more we allow the world to get into our lives, the less we will shine. Because it will be becoming, it will be coming between us and the Savior, the Son of God. Matthew 5:14. Now remember, God called both lights great, even though he said the greater light would rule the day, the sun. The lesser light would rule the night. That's the moon. He said in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, what? So shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. So, Barak is told, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. But what does God have, what does God want us to do? We are those lesser lights. There's no good thing in this old flesh. But God wants us to reflect. But if I allow that world to get into my life, it's going to ruin the reflection. Notice in John chapter 3 and verse 16, this was not being said to little children, although little children love this verse and it applies to everyone, but specifically Jesus was talking to an adult, a very religious man, a leader actually. And he says this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My point there was that adults should love this verse too. Now, children often love this verse, and they should. But we should love it as adults too. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that what? Light is come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh what? To the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So we should keep the world out. We want to fully reflect what God wants us to do. Notice back in Genesis 1:16. And God made two, what? Great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So let us not fear the light. Let's come to the light. Let's not go through our day saying, oh, I hope God doesn't catch up with me today because I'm not quite doing right. No, we should go to the light every morning. The first thing, we should go to the light. We should go to the Son of God and make sure that no part of the world is between us and him. Nothing between, the song goes. We should make sure of that because we want to shine brightly. Listen, the moon, most of the month, is allowing the world to get between it and the sun. Is that true of our lives? Most of the month, are we allowing the world to get between us and God? That's a shame, isn't it, if that is the case? So, verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. That's why we're here, to give light upon the earth. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. That's one of the reasons God has us here. To rule over the day and the night. God wants light to rule. Is light ruling in our country right now? No, it's not. Is light ruling in the world right now? No, it's not. And so instead of, do you see in your mind what's happened? The church as a whole in America and the world. The church has brought in things of darkness to try to attract the world. We've just read in John 3, the evil people are attracted to darkness. But people that want to do right are attracted to light. And so the church in the world right now is getting to the point like the church of Laodicea. They're neither cold nor hot. When we are dealing with the park ministry and the problem with the city, the lawyer that I talked to from Christian Alliance, the lawyer said to me on the phone, he says, couldn't you find a more non-confrontational way to try to get out the gospel? Confrontational? We are singing hymns. We are reading and preaching the gospel. Non-confrontational? Do you want us to go down there and give out coffee and donuts? You know, is that non-confrontational in your book? Do you want us to go down there and play Christian rock? Is that what you mean by non-confrontational? Play their music? Do you want us to go down there and dress like the world? Is that what you mean? Non-confrontational? What do you mean? Well, that's really what he did mean, although he didn't say it. Because that's what the church in this world has become. It's become a mirror of the world. It's become a mirror of the world's immodesty. It's become a mirror of the world's rock music, the backbeat. So, the church isn't shining. It's interesting, there's never been a time in history where there's been mega, mega, mega churches, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But in my lifetime, I think America right now is about at its lowest point. Lowest point. Why? Because we're too much like the moon. Most of the month, we let the world come between us and the Son of God. And so we're not shining. We are not ruling over the darkness. The darkness is ruling over us. That is why churches set out across America and across the world. Churches set out and said, we're going to use the rock beat to draw in the world. Then we're going to preach to them, get them saved. And then we're going to bring them into the traditional service where we have the hymns and so on. That was only done a short time. What happened was, the traditional service got booted out when the contemporary service was started. The contemporary service builded and builded, and the traditional service dwindled until those, I don't see on any church signs anymore. You know, traditional service, 9 o'clock, contemporary service, 10 or whatever. I don't see that. Why? Because darkness engulfed. Darkness engulfed. That's not what God wants us to do. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. God wants us to point out the dark things, not go there. God wants to divide the light from the dark. In the Old Testament, the priests stopped showing the people what was profane and what was holy. And it all led to what we started out with there with Barak and Jeremiah. They happened to live in that time frame where God said, this is it. This is it. I'm going to allow you to be conquered. And he did. So we need to shine for Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 13. Philippians 2:13. For it is who? God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That sounds like now. A crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, what? Shine as lights in the world. That's what God desires of us. And I pray that we would get a hold of this. In our lives, we may not have a great realm of influence. Thousands of people don't follow us on some social media account. But you know what God says? He said the sun and the moon were great lights. He created two great lights. The greater is the sun, rules over the day. The lesser is the moon, rules over the night. But God wants light to rule. I pray that it would be that way in our lives. And I pray we would get down that illustration of the moon. Most of the month, the moon is allowing the world to get between it and the sun. And I pray that would not be true of us. I pray that as Christians, we would not be allowing the world most of the month to hinder us from shining brightly for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience, your long suffering. Thank you for forgiveness. You think of Nineveh. Jonah wanted them so bad to be destroyed. They were so wicked, and he hated them. And yet, you loved them. You wanted to give them a chance to repent, and they did repent. And you spared that land for 100 more years. And as we think about America, we could be on the brink. We could be 40 days from total annihilation. And yet, we could be 100 years out. Father, we pray for a great awakening, a great revival. We know it seemed impossible to ever happen at Nineveh, but it did happen. And Lord, it may seem impossible for America to ever repent and get right with you, but we know it is possible. And we know you love every soul. You want them to repent and be saved. Please help us, Lord. We're too much like the moon. We allow the world to get between us and you far too much, and then we don't shine. We might be just a thin little slice of light off in the sky, barely perceptible. I pray that would not be true, Lord, of us. I pray we'd shine brightly and reflect your greatness and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our